Merry Christmas, everyone.
Merry Christmas.
Wow. Who's excited? Who's ready for Christmas? Who is still shopping? Come on. Come on. That's me. That's me. I'll be out there tomorrow. Crazy, right? Crazy. Well, Merry Christmas. There's little doubt that in our culture today, Christmas, the season of Christmas, is celebrated. You know, there was this wise man who once lived. His name was Jesus, and he had these words to say. He said this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I looked up some staggering statistics on Christmas in 2019. They project that over $1 trillion will be spent from Black Friday to Christmas Day. $1 trillion. Do you realize that? It's just mind-blowing to think that's 1,000 billions. Anybody got a billion? That's 1 million millions. That's a lot of money. As a matter of fact, that's more than 25 African nations' GDP for the entire year combined. The United States, in 1 month, those of us that live in this culture contribute to this. We spend more than 25 poor African nations combined their whole year. It's pretty amazing, huh? You realize we as a culture, we celebrate this season. You know, we have a day named after this season, Black Friday. What is Black Friday all about? It's about that time where retailers get very excited because they go from the red, or not making a profit for the year, into the black, which means now it's all profit. And now they're excited. At least that's the goal. You talk to some of these retailers, and they're still struggling, right? Remember Sears, JCPenney's? Where are they going? I don't know. I don't think they're making the black anymore. Amazon, they're doing all right. In my family, there's a few crazy participants in this madness, this mayhem called Black Friday. As a matter of fact, it's creeped into Thanksgiving now, has it not? Stores are open on Thanksgiving. It's just sacrilege, I tell you. But there's a few crazies in my family. I won't point them out, but they're sitting in the front row. And they leave sometime on Thanksgiving evening, right when the tryptophan from the turkey is setting in on me and I'm like dozing off in front of a football game. These crazy ladies head out. My daughter joined them for the first time this year. And they leave and they shop until some wee hour into the morning on Friday. I'm long in bed when they arrive home, and they're all excited because they found that deal that they just had to get out there on Black Friday in the middle of the night. There's another $500 billion spent on decorations and food for all the parties. $500 billion spent on decorations. How many have had to buy a Christmas tree? How many bought a fake tree? Be honest. Look, these are all the fakers here today. Faker. Who's staying real? All right. Well, it's about 50-50. The reels are starting to get tough to locate. I noticed the price went up significantly this year on real trees. And man, not to mention the countless man hours it takes to put up the lights, to decorate the tree, to shop for all of those gifts. How many ever have spent time just even online shopping? And you kind of scroll, and then you're like, scroll, and pretty soon, hours have gone by, and you haven't bought anything. That's not my style. I'm usually like, go right into the store, pick out something, and get out. Right, men? Yes. Amen. Yeah, ladies don't shop that way, usually. I heard a man in Elk Grove decorates his house with more than 1 million Christmas lights. Maybe you've driven by it. He puts on this huge production. He spends 6 weeks leading up to Christmas, 10 hours a day, to put together this display for all the world to see. That's truly an act of worship, is it not? For us this year, we got our tree, as I said, at Costco, just before Thanksgiving. How many have been to Costco just before Thanksgiving? Okay, those of you without your hands up, you're lying, because I swear everybody in the entire world was in front of me in the checkout line, including all of you guys. Once we finally wrestle the tree home and into the living room, my wife and all the kids spend an entire day decorating. It's an exciting time in our family. My kids risk life and limb to get up on the roof, to hang and just organize those Christmas lights just right. And I struggle most times during the year to get them to spend 5 minutes cleaning their room. But yet on Christmas, there's something about this season that we worship and we celebrate and we get very excited about. My question this morning is very simple, but it can be very profound. And it's this: is it possible that we worship the season and yet we miss the reason for the season? Is it possible that we spend so much focus, so much emphasis here in our culture today on all the other things, but we spend very little time contemplating the significance of what Jesus the Savior came to do and came to be? This morning, I want to spend a little time going through the story of Christmas. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this season. We thank you for the Advent season, God, the time where we celebrate what you have done in our world in sending your son Jesus. God, I pray that in this audience, very diverse crowd, God, I just pray that I know that you know the hearts of everyone in here. And I pray that if there's someone in here who has yet to understand fully what this season is truly all about, this morning might be a time of understanding and a time of dedication for them. And God, for all the rest of us who know Jesus, God, I just pray that this might be a reminder that we should focus on what Christmas is all about, that we should align our hearts with your values and the things that you say are important. And God, help us to truly worship you during this Christmas season. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, outside the Bible, I did a little research, and we're going to kind of walk through the story of Christmas this morning. I did a little research. Outside the Bible, the oldest recorded mention of Christmas was in the year 354. They have a document they've unearthed, and it was a calendar that was written. And it was written, and it belonged to a rich Roman Christian named Philocalus. Philocalus, in the year 354, had the date, December 25th, marked as Christmas. So my question to you is, was Christmas really on December 25th? We know by the year 354 that it was. But was that when Jesus really was born? What do you think? Yeah, it's kind of like, I'm not sure, right? So I did a little digging. How did we end up with December 25th? Well, on that same calendar, there was another date that was mentioned on the exact same date, December 25th. And that was a holiday in Rome called Sol Invictus. And that was a holiday that celebrated the god of the sun. And you can imagine, we get to the winter solstice period that leads up in December, December 21st, December 22nd, and we enter the winter solstice. And what that really does is it changes from less and less light to all of a sudden on that date we get days that are what? Longer. And now the light or the sun returns. And so the celebration that took place on the 25th was of this god that they worshiped, this pagan god called Sol Invictus. Literally, he was a god that was celebrated because the sun would overcome the darkness. And you could see how Christians in Rome, as the gospel was spread throughout Rome by Paul and future disciples, they began to, even through their own death, their own martyrdom, they begin to say, no, Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. And we're willing to give our life for that truth. That began to make an impact on the kingdom of Rome. And Constantine, one of the emperors of Rome in the 4th century, decided to make Christianity, rather than an outlawed, persecuted religion, let's make that the state or the government religion of Rome. And so you had a lot of Christianity that was spreading throughout Rome in that time. Not unlike what happened in America at its founding with the Puritans. We have been considered what? A Christian nation for many years. But that Christian nation emphasis has, in the last half a century, has really waned, has it not, in America? Well, at this time, this was the height of Roman Christianity. And so they decided to put the birth of Jesus on the same day that a pagan holiday had been established, worshiping a sun god. And I think the irony was very clear. It was like, rather than worship the object, the sun, during this period, let's worship the true Son of God, Jesus Christ. And they replaced this holiday that was worshiped at that time, this pagan holiday, with the advent or the birth of Jesus Christ. There was another festival taking place during this time. It was called Saturnalia. And it was also a time where they worshiped another god called the god Saturn. Now, the god Saturn was kind of interesting because it was the god of agriculture, the god of the harvest. And again, Christmas was placed in this same time period to sort of overwhelm this pagan tradition and this pagan holiday that was taking place, where they celebrated fertility and all of a sudden we'd get a harvest to come because Jesus was the ultimate Lord of the harvest, of souls of men. And so we see that the Bible doesn't mention a date. The Bible doesn't mention on December 25th the Christ child was born. You won't be able to find it in the Word of God, the Bible. As a matter of fact, the only mention we really have in the Bible talks about that there were shepherds out in their fields at night, tending to their flocks. Well, if you talk to any Israeli today, they would say, no. In the winter, you don't hang out with your sheep in the fields. You bring them inside because it's too cold. So likely, Jesus was born sometime when there was warmer weather. The spring, maybe the summer, we're not sure. God doesn't emphasize that. He didn't want us to necessarily idolize a day. He wanted us to understand the significance of the day that Jesus entered our world. My second question to you guys, first question was Jesus really born on December 25th? I think we kind of saw that likely not, right? The second one is, what about this man named Santa Claus? Because, you know, in America, that's a big deal, right? We sing songs about Santa. We tell our kids he's coming down the chimney. There's no kids in here, right? We dismiss them. I don't want to ruin it for anyone. But what is this Santa guy? What's the truth about Santa Claus? And I want to focus here a little bit on this man named Saint Nicholas. There was a man, his name was Nicholas. He was a bishop who was serving in the church in the 4th century. And as a matter of fact, he was a man that was known for, he was bishop of Myra, and that's in the Turkey region. And he was known for generosity and kindness. As a matter of fact, he was known for giving children gold coins, putting gold coins through windows into stockings or boots so that children would have something that were poor. And so he was a man after God's heart of generosity and kindness. And he was a man who was venerated as a man who set an example of generosity and kindness. Well, this tradition lived on, especially in Holland, post-Reformation. And in Holland, they referred to Saint Nicholas as Sinterklaas. Sinterklaas. And Sinterklaas, I have a description of Sinterklaas in the 17th century, that's the 1600s. It says, the legend of the kindly old man was united with old Nordic folktales of a magician who punished naughty children and rewarded good children with presents. He was depicted as an elderly, stately, and serious man with white hair and a long full beard. He wore a long red cape over a traditional white bishop's alb and sometimes a red stole. Sinterklaas carries a bag and a red book in which is written whether each child had been good or naughty in the past year. Traditionally, he would carry a birch rod, a chimney sweep's broom made of willow branches he used to spank the children who had been naughty. He also carried the red bag in which he gave out candy and gold coins to children who were good. So you see that the tradition of Sinterklaas in Holland spread to the colonies in the 17th century because the Dutch actually immigrated into the United States, escaping some of the religious persecution that they were enduring, and they settled in what we call New York City today. In those days, it was called New Amsterdam. And so the Dutch had this tradition of Sinterklaas, and they would go around at this Christmas season, and people would dress up, and they would emulate St. Nicholas and the tradition of generosity and kindness towards children in giving gifts. And pretty soon, the other New Yorkers, the other people in the colonies, began to hear about this tradition, and they wanted it for themselves. They thought, what a great practice. But they were English-speaking majority, and so they couldn't pronounce Sinterklaas, so eventually it became Santa Claus. And there we have the tradition that we celebrate today of Santa Claus. But you see that it all roots back to this man, St. Nicholas, who knew because of his faith in Jesus Christ that God wanted generosity and kindness to be what we are all about. So that's the second thing I wanted to touch on. What about Christmas trees? Christmas trees, where do they come from? What's the truth and origin about the Christmas tree? So I did a little digging, did a little research. You remember back into the Roman time, the winter solstice, one of the ways they would decorate, even the palace of the god Saturn that I mentioned earlier, is they would bring in evergreen, right? Because during a dark winter period, they wanted to sort of, you know, make their temple look good. And so they'd bring in like the different evergreen plants to decorate. And so it went all the way back to pagan times and pagan traditions. But something happened that kind of changed everything. And there was an English monk named Saint Boniface. And he lived in the 8th century. And he was an English missionary into Germany. So his job was to go into these German tribes, these nomadic people, and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Well, these people were living in darkness. And they were worshiping gods that they thought were real. And so one of these gods, the god Thor, how many of you guys have heard of Thor, right? Yeah, we see him on like Marvel comics. But back then, they really thought he was real, and they worshipped him. And so Boniface came upon this village in which they were making sacrifices to the god Thor in front of a mighty oak tree. And the legend was, if anyone were to ever touch that tree or cut down that tree, or if that tree ever fell, then Thor would strike that person dead. And so they were appeasing this god through whatever means they knew how, by making sacrifices. So Boniface, being a good missionary that he was, decided, how can I prove that this Thor idea is just wrong? So he grabs an axe and he starts cutting down their oak tree. To the people's shock and amazement, as they all stood waiting for Thor to strike down this man, Boniface. And after the oak tree fell and nothing happened, Boniface had a huge platform to share the truth that would liberate these German people, the truth of Jesus Christ and the real God of heaven. And so when they became converts, when they gave their life over to Jesus Christ, there was a fir tree that grew out of this oak. And so Boniface pointed to this fir tree and he said, this fir tree can be the new tree. Since you guys are all wrapped up with trees, you seem to want a tree to commemorate your gods. How about the fir tree? Because its leaves are evergreen. It represents that God is always good. He's always renewing us. He's always giving us good things. And so they took that tree and they hung it in their house. And pretty soon the tradition spread all over Germany to hang an evergreen in your home as a symbol that you celebrate Jesus Christ in your life. And so we see where the Christmas tree comes from. We see where the tradition of, I've always thought, like, why did I spend so much time wrestling that Christmas tree? I didn't know it went back to Boniface, back to the 8th century, to a missionary monk from England who shared the good news of Jesus and pointed to that tree as a symbol for the renewal that Jesus brings into our lives. So again, these things, they don't necessarily, we sometimes go, man, we need to dismiss them as purely pagan ideas, as purely rituals that shouldn't be a part of our Christmas. As a matter of fact, when the Puritans, during the Reformation, during the Protestant Reformation, one of the things they tried to do is kill everything about Christmas. And it got to a point where by the 19th century in England, Christmas was just another lame holiday. They had stripped the significance of it because there was no celebration anymore allowed as a part of Christmas. And in that context, in London, a man named Charles Dickens was living. And this man, Charles Dickens, said, man, there's this whole Christmas thing. I gotta do something to brighten Christmas. I gotta do something to bring back the spirit of Christmas. He was also trying to make a buck because he was in dire need, being way overextended on debt. So he was an author, and he wrote a book, and we all know this book, I'm sure. It's called A Christmas Carol. And in this book, he envisions, through a series of dreams, a man named Ebenezer Scrooge and an accountant. You remember the name of the accountant? Cratchit. And Cratchit's crippled son, Tiny Tim. And Scrooge has a heart that is just closed to generosity, closed to goodness. He's living a self-centered life. All he cares about is himself. But the story goes, and I don't want to ruin it, but the story goes that he kind of sees himself at the end of his life, all alone. Nobody's there for his funeral. Nobody's there because he has lived such a selfish life. And he's awoken from his stupidity and his selfishness by this dream, and he changes his heart. His heart has changed, and so he actually is generous and helps to heal Tiny Tim, the nasty accountant's son. And so Mr. Bah Humbug goes from somebody who's like all about selfishness and not the Christmas spirit to a believer in the Christmas spirit. Now this book, it was released in 1843, and it sold out 30,000 copies in one day. By the turn of the century, it was so popular that it was only second in readership to the Bible itself. That's how popular this book became. And ever since then, in the West especially, we have been influenced. One of the reasons why celebration has come back so big like it has, and like we experience, is because of this book. Because of this book, A Christmas Carol. So we see all the traditions that come. December 25th is symbolic of light that overcomes darkness, a son worthy of worship, and a God who will truly be Lord over the harvest and the hearts of mankind. St. Nicholas, Sinterklaas, ultimately Santa Claus, is a story about a real man who followed Christ's example and gave generously to those in need. The Christmas tree, it takes its origins in a missionary for Jesus Christ who wanted those wrapped up in worshiping idols to be pointed to the true star of Christmas, Jesus Christ. Even Dickens in The Christmas Carol warned readers about the peril of coming to their end as a Scrooge who never opened up their heart to what the Christmas message was all about. All of these familiar aspects of Christmas just reaffirm the central truth and the origin of Christmas. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, as a gift into our world. Join me, if you would, in the book of Luke, the second chapter. Now, Luke is someone that I can relate with. He never had the privilege to meet Jesus face to face. He wasn't Jewish. He had nothing to gain from making up a story about a Jewish Messiah or Savior. He valued education, As a matter of fact, he was a doctor and desired to find the true story of Jesus through a careful examination of the facts. He interviewed eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, and he traveled to the locations and the places where Jesus had lived. In the end, he put together a 2-volume report that has been preserved in our Bibles. The first is the Gospel of Luke, and the second is the book of Acts of the Apostles. In 2020, here at the Church of Crossroads in Cyprus, we will spend a year, the year 2020, looking at the Gospel of Luke, this record that has been put together of Jesus' life. So if you're at all curious about what comes after the story that we talk about at Christmas, you're just one of those, I come at Christmas and Easter because I think I'm supposed to, kind of Christians, I want to challenge and encourage you to come back. Hear the whole story. Hear what Jesus said and what he did and what he was all about. It's important. We're going to spend a whole year looking at the book of Luke, beginning January 5th. I want to encourage you to come back. Join me in Luke chapter 2 as we read. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. You see, Caesar wanted his taxes. And the one way he could get his taxes is he could count all the people, figure out who they were, and then require that they have their taxes collected of them. If you didn't show up, well, they would just kill you. This first rate registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Interesting that Luke puts that fact in there, is it not? Why? Because it's real history. Because you can find out when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke isn't making it up. He's a man who has investigated the truth of the facts, and he includes them in the story. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town, whatever town that his ancestors had been from. And Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of King David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place. Imagine if you're making up a story about a king, about a God entering the world. Thor certainly was not born in a manger, an animal trough. Yeah, he was legendary. He carried a hammer. He was awesome. We can't put him in a feeding trough where animals eat. And yet Luke is not concerned about trying to pump up Jesus as anything except for what really happened. So he tells it as it is. Jesus born into the humility of an animal's trough because there was simply no room for him in the town. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." I thought about this. If you're going to have angels show up and deliver a message to important people about the fact that the king of the world has come in and been born, why not go to the kings and the people with money? They go to shepherds out on a field. What kind of story is this, Luke? It's the truth. Luke's not making it up. He's not trying to pump it up as if something that it wasn't. He's revealing what he had discovered as truth. And God, in all humility, goes to the lowliest of shepherds to declare that Jesus was born. And through shepherds animal caretakers. It'd be like county sewage workers today. We have a few in our church. That's why I said that. It's like he chose them to deliver the message of the birth of the Messiah. Wow. Why not choose some dignitary, some pompous, overimportant accountant or something noble, a lawyer? Well, I don't know if they're noble. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. This morning, I want to challenge us to apply the Christmas story in our own lives. The final truth that I want to discover about Christmas is this. Why did God send his son Jesus to earth? Simply put, it's because of love. It's because he loved us. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we were in debt. You're saying, well, I'm not in debt. Well, join the crowd. I'm in debt, right? But I'm not talking about financial debt. I'm talking about spiritual debt. We're in debt to a creator God who is righteous and just. And we have chosen things that are not. And so we are in debt to a holy, righteous judge because of our sins. The Bible puts it this way, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Do you realize that when we sin, we are putting ourselves in debt to a holy, righteous God? He's the one that created the standard of good and right and just. And because of our sins, we are in debt. And it's a debt that we cannot pay on our own. There's nothing we can do to satisfy the debt that we have accrued in our lives through choices to rebel against God's standard, his good and holy standard. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ came, and he came to die for us. You see, he came to pay our debt. Do you get it? He is the one who is rich beyond measure. He can cover the debts of all humanity with his richness, his righteousness. And he was willing to do it. That's love. That's grace. Listen to the way 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Do you realize that Jesus gave his life for you and me? He came into our world, his riches he set aside. He stripped himself of everything that he possessed in heaven to come down and be born in an animal trough. There wasn't even room for him in the tiny town of Bethlehem. Why did he do it? He did it because he loves us. He did it because he loves you. He did it because he loves me. He wanted to pay our debt. Because without paying our debt, we stand condemned. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Jesus offers new life. If there's anything else you hear me today, know this. Jesus loves you, and he offers you new life and new beginnings. Forgiveness of sin. What was the purpose of sending God in the form of Jesus Christ to earth? It was to give us life. 1 John 5:11-12 says this, and this is the record: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very cut and dry. It's very plain. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, you open your heart to him. He will come in, forgive you of your debt, forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all the unrighteous acts you've ever done, and give you new life. A life that can never be taken away. A life that will go on for eternity in his presence with him. It's about relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about tradition. It's about understanding the love that he has for you and returning that love back to him from your heart. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why we can celebrate. God has given us life. Will you choose life this Christmas? What gift can you bring to a Savior? What gift can you bring this Christmas to Jesus? Very simply, you can bring a surrendered heart. He doesn't need your gold. He's got plenty. The streets of heaven are paved with it. He doesn't need your acts of service. He can snap his fingers and it's done. But what he desires more than anything, why he sent his Son into the world, is he wants your heart. But he's given you a free will. He's given us each a choice. Will we surrender our heart to him, or will we stay being the Scrooge? And stay self-centered and stay at war with the God who made us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us how to do it. And I want to close with this. I want you guys to think about this. This Christmas, ask yourself this. What are you worshiping? Are you just worshiping the season, or are you worshiping the Savior? I pray that if anyone in this room, if as all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, I just want you to be thinking about your relationship right now with God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, you're Lord. Not just Jesus, you're some sort of Lord over somebody else. No, Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart and take over control of my life. You deserve lordship in my life. And so I freely give it back to you. That's what God desires. That's the gift that he's hoping you'll give him at Christmas. And if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible tells you that you will be saved. You will be rescued. You will no longer be under the wrath of your sin and shame. You will be set free. You will experience grace beyond your understanding. And mercy beyond your ability to comprehend. It's all there for you. It's all there for me. Will you receive it today? Jesus loves you. He has given you life. And he invites you to open up your heart and invite him to come in and take his proper place as Lord of your life. Will you do it this morning? I pray that you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just pray in this moment for anyone who is making that decision. God, I pray that you will just pour your Spirit into their heart. Give them peace that is beyond comprehension. God, give them freedom from their sin and shame. God, we know that you bring new life, new beginnings, renewal. I pray that this Christmas season will be an experience like none other. And God, anytime we experience you moving into our life, we can't contain it. Just like those shepherds who experienced what they did on that hillside could not contain sharing it with others. God, I pray that those of us who have experienced your grace and your mercy will be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will live to share the message of hope with others. God, may it be true this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.